بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, many of you are also family members, and also obviously respected Shuyukh Sadat. It's a great honor to be here with you, and I'd like to explain a little bit about what I've been trying to do for these few nights, inshallah. What we're covering is the story of Musa and Fir'aun in Surah Qasas. So, obviously it's a story that applies to now also. It's not just a story about something that happened in the past. Actually, we're told that the ayat of the Quran, if they lost their relevance with the people when they died, then the Quran wouldn't be relevant. The Quran applies now. We wouldn't be finding out who's Musa now. Are we Musa now? Are we like Musa now? Who's Fir'aun now? We're the enemies of God now. We want to see all of these things, how they apply to us, and use these verses. The other thing that the brother mentioned that I thought is also useful is the idea of sometimes there'll be certain points that might come to your minds when we're covering these verses. The idea would be that some people may feel even that it's a good idea to bring a copy of the Holy Quran with them, and we'll look at these verses together, the Arabic and the translation. And then there may be certain points that come to your mind when we're going over these verses, which are again good for us to keep in mind. We have a hadith that tells us, they say, قَيِّدُ الْعِلْمِ بِالْكِتَابَةِ, that bind knowledge by writing it down. As opposed to it simply being a majlis, I'm hearing something, it sounds good, it's inspirational, but then I move on. But rather, I'm trying to take these life lessons and put them into my own personal life. Now, our purpose for doing this is that we, brothers and sisters, are trying to prepare the grounds for the return of the Imam of the time. Right? We believe that the Imam is waiting on us. We believe in a Savior. We believe he's coming at the end of time. But we believe he's waiting on us. Each one of us wants to take personally, what is my life? Where am I? How close am I to being, ideally, that soldier of the Imam of the time? So when I go over the verses of the Holy Quran, and I hear these stories of the great Anbiya, these Islamic values, I look at my own life and I see how close am I to being that soldier of the Imam preparing the way through my own actions. So, what I'd like to do now is I'm going to be starting, inshallah, tonight's discussion will be about verse number 25. I'll be ending, inshallah, at 8:50. There's an important announcement. And if not earlier, then at least by 8:50, I'll try and wrap it up. So I told one of the brothers to try and give me a signal. He can give me a baseball signal or something, so I know we're getting close and I can wrap it up gracefully, inshallah. Okay? But before we get to verse number 25, which is the verse we want to talk about, and then the relevant points that we can get from this verse, I want to give a little bit of context as to where we are in the story. Where we are. So, what happens is that in the earlier parts of this story, Musa killed a man by accident. He struck a man and killed a man by accident. The authorities were afraid that the slave population would wake up. They were dominating the Bani Israel, who were the Muslims at the time, and they didn't want those guys to wake up. So any sort of a slave rebellion would need to be put down with extreme prejudice. Although it was an accident, Musa didn't intend to kill the man, but he struck him, the man died. And now the authorities could not tolerate that at all. There was a council that they had, and it was decided that Musa was to be executed. Musa got inside information. There was a man who was inside, they say, it was the mu'min of Ali Fir'aun, in the castle of Fir'aun. He comes running to Musa from outside the city, from the further parts of the city, and explains to him that the council, the elite, Pharaoh, and his people have decided to kill you. Musa runs, and in the beginning he's going to a city called Madian. Musa doesn't even know where Madian is.
Sallu ala Muhammad.
So Musa doesn't even know in the beginning where this town is. He has a general idea and he sets out, he asks God for guidance. Guide me, show me where this is. But I have to move, I have to escape, and goes. God guides him and he makes it. They say it was around an 8-day walk between the city of where Pharaoh was and Madian, but Musa makes it, he survives. Once he gets there, he sees something. And I needed to mention the other two verses in order to make sense of this last one and talk about the main point that we want to get. When Musa arrives, he sees that there are shepherds. There's like a well, there's water, and there's some shepherds, and there's people who are feeding their flocks. Over there, he sees there's two girls, and they have a flock of sheep. They're holding their sheep back. Now Musa, when he pays attention, he notices that the reason that they're holding their flock back is out of modesty. Imagine, you have two Muslim girls, right? And they have sheep, and sheep are moving and jumping, and then there's guys all around, right? So the Muslim girls wouldn't want to be going over feeding their sheep, jumping and moving, or hijab moving here and there. They're holding their sheep back out of modesty, one point. Second point. The second point is that he notices that the guys are taking advantage of the girls. One side is modesty. The girls are holding their sheep back. But another side is the rule of the strongest. The girls don't have anybody to fight for them. So since there's nobody to fight for them, the guys over there, they are feeding, they're watering their flock, and they could care less what happens to the girls. The girls, like usual, will wait in the back until it's time. And Musa is a man with ghira, a man with protective jealousy. When he sees injustice, he sees wrong happening, Musa cannot tolerate that. And Musa goes forward, he asks the girls. So Musa comes over to these two women who are non-mahram to him. And he speaks to them. He says, what's the problem, what's the issue? And they explain that we hold our sheep back until the shepherds are done. Then we'll go forward. And obviously, it's probably a question, well, why are you guys going this way? Your brother, your dad, somebody should be taken care of. They explain, they say, our dad is actually elderly. Our dad's elderly. Normally, one would expect it probably their dad would be going this kind of labor, but they said their dad's elderly, so we have to do it. So Musa, what he does is he waters their flock for them. The same Musa who was before stopping the Egyptian who would be unjust to the Muslim, Bani Israel, the Muslim in Egypt, and even he ended up hitting one of those people who was one of the oppressors. That same Musa, when he sees now oppression on this level, also Musa steps forward and now he will water the sheep himself. Then after that, Musa goes back into the shade. It still was very hot there. Musa goes back into the shade and he makes a dua. He explains, and this is now the understanding of Allah SWT, he says that I have been given strength, khair. Right? When Imam Rida tells us that it's this khair that he's referring to is strength. I've been given strength. That strength allowed me to hit that man who was harming one of the Muslims. It ended up accidentally being a death, but I hit him. And so that was a case of strength there, one. What else happened? When the authorities found out, and the authorities wanted to put me down, and I ended up having to make a move, again, with that divine help, that strength, that physical ability that God gave me, I was able to walk this distance, this 8-day journey, make it, survive, be alive. After that, what else was another use of that strength that Allah had granted him? Again, he sees that there's women over here. They're being mistreated. With his strength, he goes over and he feeds the waters into the flock. So again, so he says, oh Allah, with this strength that you've given me, this khair that you have revealed to me, he says that I'm in need. The initial strength, tawfiq from Allah, continuing that strength, continuing that physical well-being, that's also from God. So Musa is someone who's constantly aware of Allah, my relationship with Him, everything comes from Him, and he says that I need a little something to keep this going. So, Musa didn't ask the girls for anything, he just did it, qurbatan ila Allah, and then after that, then now he made his dua, now what happens? Okay, so now I'm going to read verse number 25. Before that, a hadith from Imam Sadiq, salamu alayhi wa sallam. What the Imam tells us is this. So just a little context so we understand where we're at in the verse. The Imam says that the girls went back to their father. And obviously, they go back to their father early. Why? Because normally they have to wait until the shepherds all finish. Once the shepherds finish, then you could take the sheep and water them and water the flock. But now Musa came in, he did it early. So then their father notices when they come back and says, well, why are you guys here so early? They said, well, we met a righteous man. He felt sorry for us. He had mercy on us and he watered the flock. Each one of these points is important. I'll explain more about that particular point later. So then the father says, and by the way, according to Shia and Sunni ahadith, the father is Shu'ayb, Nabi, a prophet, Prophet Shu'ayb. So he says, tell him to come here, invite him to the house. And now what happens is verse number 25. So if you guys want to look along on verse number 25 with me, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-Rajim, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. فَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُمَا. One of the two girls came to Musa. تَمْشِي عَلَىٰ إِسْتِحْيَا. She was walking, but walking very modestly, very bashfully. I'll talk a little bit about that after I translate this. قَالَتْ. So the girl, she's also a Zanamahar, she speaks now. She addressing Musa. إِنَّ أَبِي يَدْعُوكَ. My father, Abi, Yad'u, he's inviting you, he's telling you to come to our house. Why? لِيَجْزِيَكَ أَجْرَ مَا سَقَيْتَ لَنَا. My father wants to give you a reward for what you've done for us. You watered our flock for us. My father would like to reward you for that. So, they don't tell what happened next, meaning in the ayat of the Quran. What happened in that trip when they walked back to the father's house? Inshallah, we'll cover that. We'll learn from some of the ahadith. Right now, the verse. فَلَمَّا جَاءَ. When Musa came to him, he came to him. Apparently, Musa now walking back, and now with the girl, they come to the house of Shu'ayb. So now he's in the presence of Shu'ayb. وَقَصَّ عَلَيْهِ الْقَصَصِ. Musa told him the story. What's the story? Most likely, what happened was when Musa showed up, a young man from another town, the father has already heard how wonderful he was towards his daughter, how chivalrous he was of these women who didn't have any sort of protection. Probably what happened, probably, was that he then told Musa, so what's your story? Why are you here? What's going on? And Musa tells him the story. I was over there, house of Pharaoh, what happened? After that, after he tells him the story, وَقَصَّ عَلَيْهُ الْقَصَصِ. So he tells him the story, then what happens? Shu'ayb now speaking. Shu'ayb. قَالَ لَا تَخَفْ. Inshallah, each one of these points, each verse, right, each word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, we need to find out, well, what is this? What's the meaning? What can we gain from this? How can this affect me in my personal life? We'll go now just with the translation. So Shu'ayb speaking. قَالَ. Shu'ayb spoke. لَا تَخَفْ. Don't be afraid. نَجَوْتَ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. You're safe from the unjust people. From the ظَالِمِينَ, those oppressors, those people who wanted to kill you, you're safe from them. So, let's go over this part of the verse one at a time. Right? The first part of it was pretty apparent. One of the two girls came, and then she walked back. But now what happened is, the verse describes how she walked. Right? It said, تَمْشِي عَلَىٰ إِسْتِحْيَىٰ. But she was walking, but very bashfully, very modestly. Very interesting point here for us with this. This first line that I'm quoting you, this is from the Tafsir al-Nizam from Allama Tabarabai. He's explaining just this one little part about the verse. He says, تَمْكِيرُ إِسْتِحْيَىٰ. When we see that this verse, you might be seeing it in the Arabic, this istihya, we see that it's in the nakara, in the, it's not in the form of the alam, but it's rather it's in the nakara. He says it's the tafkhim. It's to show how great and how impressive her modesty was. So this is a Muslim woman. She is working, right? We learned that she was a shepherd. So she's a working woman, she's taking care of her responsibilities. Sometimes when it's necessary for her to talk to non-mahram, she's talking to them. Musa also, who's a prophet, was going to become a prophet later, but he's one of our great respected figures. He's also speaking to a non-mahram, right? So we see this conversation between these two non-mahrams. But it's not necessarily something that she enjoys, right? But you have to go back and meet Musa, this handsome young man, and go tell him and say, actually, my dad invited you. I want you to come to the house. And I have to be the one who's the messenger. I go out and I tell you, and you come back and I show you the way. It wasn't something that she enjoyed. She was so modest, even in her manner of walking, you could see her modesty. Even in her manner of walking. So she wasn't liberal or free. Isn't liberal or free? She's working. She's taking care of business, right? Dealing, interacting with non-Arabs, taking care of her business, right? Speaking when she needs to, but very, very much a woman of discipline, character, modesty. Okay? Now, so that's one part. The other part of the story is Shuaib, the actual interactions with Shuaib. So what's the interactions with Shuaib? Shuaib reassured him, and he told him, he said that actually you're safe from the oppressors, from the Zalimin. Now what they tell us about that is that Madia, the city that he's in now, this is outside of that reign of Fir'aun, outside of that area where Fir'aun had influence, where Fir'aun's authorities, the authorities could get you and capture you and punish you and bring you in. It was outside of that area, so he reassures Musa that you're safe from these Zalimin. That's the answer, by the way, just covering again what we find in the tafsir, the answer to the first of Musa's du'as. When Musa struck him, earlier verses, when Musa struck the man, then Musa made du'a. One of the du'as, one of the three du'as of Musa, was that God save me from the oppressors. And now he learns that his du'a has been answered. I come here, I'm in Madia, you're safe, you're out of the authority and reach of those authorities and the tyrants. Now, so that's the first part, brothers and sisters, just a little bit about the verse itself, a little bit about the tafsir. Now, as I mentioned before, we are actively awaiting the return of the Imam. And we believe the Imam is witnessing this gathering and knows each one of us individually. We learn from some of the ahadith that the Ahlul Bayt, their relationship towards us is very much one of love. They're like a father, we learn in some of the ahadith. A loving father. I'll give you a story. There's a man named Rumayla. So Rumayla said that I went to make Salatul Jumu'ah in the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So he says, I went to go and I was making Salatul Jumu'ah. He says, I've been feeling a little bit sick early on, but then I said, look, it's a time to chance to pray behind the Imam of my time, made a ghusl for Jummah, and I go to see the folk to sit in the Salah. He says, when I was sitting in the Salah, in the middle of the Salah, I started to feel sick again. Started to not feel so well. So after the Salah, he says that I went with the Imam and went to his residence, let's say right outside Masjid Kufa, for instance. There's a place over there that now they say is the house of the Imam. Let's say he goes over to that place and he's now meeting the Imam. So the Imam says, I noticed you weren't feeling very well. And the man shocked him. You noticed me? I mean, you're giving Salatul Jumu'ah, that huge crowd. And then the Imam starts to say something. He says that, Rumayla, he says, whenever you, Shia, one of you falls sick, we fall sick. The Imam. You fall sick, we fall sick. He says that if you, he goes on to say these different things, he says that whenever one of you makes dua, we say Ameen for you. When you don't make dua, we make dua for you. Right? The Imam over there, so it's a very loving and strong relationship that we have with the Imam of our time. Okay? Now, what happens is, the way God has designed the universe, the way God has designed this world, is not that there will be a savior who will just come in and fix all of our problems and we'll just piggyback on the backs of the savior and he'll fix the world for us. No, and I made it a little bit more challenging. Do you want to be saved? Yes, we want to be saved. Well, then you have to deserve it. You have to show me. I'm not just going to send Imam Mehdi to another Karbala, right? Nobody gonna support him, nobody gonna help him, nobody gonna do, no. Do you want? Are you going to support? Are you there? So what does that mean for each and every one of us? In our personal lives, how much am I living like the life that the Imam was? When the Imam reviews, because you've heard the hadith, the Imam reviews our actions. Our actions are sent to the Imam, and the Imam sees them. Sometimes the Imam is happy, sometimes the Imam is not so happy. Sad, because of actions of his of the believers. So, our point now is that, what is our goal? Our goal is God. Liqa Allah, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we do that? You have to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. What does that mean? We have to establish the grounds for the return of the Mahdi. That's us now. That's our job, our duty. We, as believers, as mu'minin and mu'minat, have to make this happen. How do we do that? By reforming ourselves in our personal lives. By getting closer to those teachings of Islam in our personal lives. So, what happens is, sometimes the Islamic teachings, now let's make it even more relevant. We are here, and we're living outside of Muslim countries. As a matter of fact, we're living in one of the lands of Fir'aun, right? Fir'aun of the time. We're not going to mention any names, because we don't want Obama to get angry. But Fir'aun, right? Fir'aun of the time. Okay, so now when we're in these places, sometimes it's a little difficult to practice Islam. Why? Because sometimes your values as mu'mineen and mu'minat are very different to the values of the authorities. The current culture, very different. Sometimes what we say as Muslims isn't politically correct. Isn't politically correct. But we have to not only practice this, reach this, get others to practice this, and it starts with us. It starts with being proud. Being proud of your beliefs. I heard a story. It goes a little something like this. They said once there was a teacher and she was teaching a class. When she was teaching the class, she sees there's all these little kids there, maybe 6, 7 years old. And she, the teacher, was an atheist. So when she's teaching the class, all these little kids sitting there, she says, "Kids, do you know what an atheist is?" Like, "No." She says, "I'm an atheist." "Oh." He says, "Okay. Tell me, which one of you guys are atheists?" The little kids, they don't know any better. We want to be like the teacher. Everybody raises their hand. They see one little girl, she's not raising her hand. The little girl's name is Mary. Mary's a little girl, right? Maybe not wearing a hijab at this time. She says, "Mary, why aren't you raising your hand?" She said, "Well, I'm not an atheist." She said, "You're not an atheist? Well, what are you?" She said, "Well, you see, I was born, I was raised, knowing God, loving God. My mom's a Muslim, my dad's a Muslim, I'm a Muslim." The teacher got a little angry then, a little upset with that answer. She said, "What kind of an answer is that? Let's say your mom was a moron, your dad was a moron, what would that make you?" The little girl said, "That'd make me an atheist." Sometimes, instead of the Muslim apologizing, backing down, pretending to know, that's true, we're a little different. We're a little bit proud. Not a little bit, very proud. Apologetic Islam, brothers and sisters, is not going to save us. It's not going to hasten the reappearance of the Imam, right? If we're trying to apologize for our values, if we're intimidated, and I'm not openly Muslim, I can't, you know, I'm a Muslim, I'm a closet Muslim. Right? When nobody's looking, I'm a Muslim. No. Actually, we have to be very much open about our, happy about our beliefs and willing to do them. It's not often that you hear Ayatollah Khamenei praise the West. Not often. Most of the time you won't hear him, but most of the time when you think of him, even think of somebody saying something against the West, getting the charge, let's go, where that, right? Just one time, very rarely that you see him praise. But one time he was offering a little bit of praise for Western culture. Everybody listen carefully to see what he said. Okay? When he was offering praise for Western culture, one of the things that he said he was impressed about was this. He said that one of the things that you see in this culture, he says, is that people are willing to take risks in this culture. There's some cultures where people are very, very conservative, very, very much play it safe, right? But if you've noticed, there's a lot of times when you see growing up here, right, or even if you're observing Western culture from a point of view of an outsider, see that many times these guys are risk takers. They're willing to take risks. But you see in their own personal life, people are bungee jumping out of an airplane. Right? Or when it comes to even their political stances and what they're doing across the world, right? They'll go in and they'll take a calculated risk. These are some dangers, these are some risks, these are the benefits, get in there. They'll send a team in and they'll take care of business. Now, if we're in a culture like that where people respect, where people are risk takers themselves, brave to a certain extent, they'll go over the weight, right? If there's a very defeated culture that comes in, Muslims, very good people, but they're kind of hiding their faith. Sorry, I'm a Muslim. Forgive me. That kind of deen isn't going to advance. Not going to move anybody. And the verses of the Quran tell us that actually as believers, the opposite. So I'm going to share some of these verses with you, which aren't necessarily politically correct, but it's okay. We're amongst ourselves. Ayat of the Quran. So Surah 3, verse number 139. What does God tell us? What part of the verse? He says, وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. You're superior if you're believers. You're superior as believers. Not weak, not humble, not humiliated. Right? It doesn't matter, there's no conflict between this and true tawadhu for Allah's sake, right? But feeling like I'm less than anybody else. I have to apologize. I have to be like anybody else. Absolutely not. I wish other people were like me. So, what happens is, now, we're going to talk a little bit about some of the stuff that's a little bit politically incorrect, a little bit different. Okay? One of the lessons that we could get from this verse is the interaction, the correct interaction between mahram and non-mahram. Right. Musa, not mahram, to those girls. He speaks to them. What's going on? What's the problem? What's it? Chivalrous. Defends them. Sees they're being taken advantage of. I'll go over and I'll help her. The girl comes back afterwards, speaking to Musa. Invites him to the house. My dad would like to talk to you. Right? So what are some lessons that we can learn from this? What's different about what our approach is? Right? We're not going to back down or apologize for our approach. But also what are lessons that we can learn? Okay. So we're going to say some of these things are reminders, reminders of what we truly believe. One of them, which is really important for us to do, right? And this is, we're in a world where values are mixed upside down. Right? Seems like every other day now, there's somebody who's like, they're newly announced that they're gay or they're bisexual, and some movie star, or they're celebrating this, or some old guy cutting himself up, changing into something else, right? All these different kind of values are flipped upside down. So what happens is, that for us, our values, we're not old fashioned, we're old school. We believe that there's a role for men and women. We believe in the heterosexual family, right? That's our red line. That's our red line. For instance, now, some of our, without reminding ourselves of our traditional teachings, one of them is from Amirul Mu'mineen. So what Imam Ali teaches us is this: women are flowers. Women in Islam are flowers. Inna al-mar'a rayhana. Women are flowers in Islam. So now, if women are flowers in Islam, then women are also supposed to be protected and looked out for. And this needs to start, by the way, when other people, because other people are watching you and I. They're watching our behavior. They're learning through our behavior what we really believe. It's easy to say words. Another time when I look at the hearts or the actions of these believers, what do I see? Do I see, when I'm speaking to mu'mineen and mu'minat, when I see their interaction, when I see their women, when I see their men, do I see that their women are flowers? I remember hearing a joke once. They said that if you see a man opening up the door of his car for his wife, then either it's a new car or a new wife. You don't see, which is not good. Right? But we're saying that women are flowers, right? That's right, we protect them. We look out for them. We're sweet to them. Now, the next thing is, that's true. We are like that. But now what about if a woman is not mahram to us? So we're very different. Others outside of Islam would tell us that it's very healthy to have non-mahram friends. Very healthy to have non. We're very different than them. I remember recently we're talking about the U.S. military, and they're explaining that actually the people are so shameless that the area, the showering area is even together. That's shameless. Right? Whereas for us, we believe that there's a difference between the genders. They're to be honored. They're to be protected. Right? And we also we have that sense of being protective towards them. Now, what we learned is now again, it's not so politically correct. One of the things that we say is that we as Muslim men, and I'm going to get to the sisters on what their responsibility is, we as Muslim men, we believe in what we call protective jealousy. Protective jealousy. Ghayra. Now, ghayra doesn't mean, you know, honor killings or those other things that those people are doing, right? But protective, what is protective jealousy? When something needs to be defended, and it's right that it be defended. Within the laws of the Sharia and of Aql, we have that protection, that sense of protection, and we make sure that we look out for them. Let's go back to that story. Musa saw those women who were unprotected, being taken advantage of. They didn't have anybody to defend them. Musa went over and he protected them. He made sure that nobody was able to take advantage of them. When it comes to us dealing with non-mahram, very much respectful, chivalrous, we'll do our responsibilities, right? Those are actually very good. And especially when it comes to our families, protective when it comes to our families, in the right way. It doesn't mean being suspicious, my wife's up to no good, right? That kind of ghayra, no, no, no. But protective jealousy. Unnecessarily, I don't want my wife to have to intermingle with non-mahram. Unnecessarily. Unnecessarily. For instance, so let me give you a couple of examples. One of them is a story. About how important this trait is. They said once there was a group of people who were brought into the presence of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. What happened is these individuals were so terrible, they were supposed to be killed, these individuals. Very terrible people. One of them the Prophet spared. One of them the Prophet spared. Why did you spare this one individual? He says, Jibra'il, akhbarani Jibra'il an Allah. Jibra'il told me, from God, on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that you have five wonderful traits, and for that reason your life needs to be spared. Yuhibbu Allah wa Rasuluh. Allah loves these traits, his messenger also loves these traits. What are them? Al-ghayra, al-shadida ala haramin. When it comes to your family, you have this protective jealousy. Opposite of the West. Opposite of the West. With the West, if you're a liberated individual, a classy individual, let's say you're going somewhere and there's a party, right? And I'm another classy Western individual. Not me, somebody. A classy Western individual. And I'll come over. Oh, by the way, who is this young lady? And you'll tell me her name. And I'd be like, oh, that's so nice. May I have a dance? Not Muslim. Right? Whereas you tell a Muslim man that, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. Who says this is my wife? May I have a dance? Do we knock you out? Protect each other. We're different than them. We're not apologizing. Now, there's a reason for explaining this. If mu'mineen and mu'minat will go back to those Islamic teachings, protective jealousy in the right way, not suspicion, like I said, not suspicion, right? Imam Ali warns us about that. Not being suspicious, not being somebody's up to no good. What happens is, this protective jealousy will save marriages. Protective jealousy will save marriages. We're told in Hadith, this one is from Imam Ali, he says, مَا زَنَا غَيُّرٌ قَتْ. Someone who has this protective jealousy will never, ever commit zina. Ever. If somebody has protective jealousy. Why? Interesting. Why is it that it would lead to somebody never committing zina? What happens is, you guys have all heard about karma, right? Huh? Karma? Sisters, you heard about karma? With karma, sometimes what happens, with non-Muslims they say, what goes around comes around, right? Something will bite you. Do something, and it'll come back and it'll get you. based on some of our hadith, there's karma sometimes with some actions. Right? Some of the hadith, they're a little scary. Right? It's okay, I'm here. Right? We'll read the hadith together. The hadith's a little scary. It says, Ibn Adam, so son of Adam, right? You and I, apparently hadith Qudsi, says, Kun kayfa shi'ta, be however you wanna be. God talking to us? Be however you wanna be. Kama tadin tudan, however you are, so shall be done to you. So shall be done to you. And we have a hadith in particular about people who are not careful when it comes to immoral relationships. Scary ahadith. Right? So what did the Imam tell us? That the person who has protective jealousy will never commit zina. What the ayat of Quran tell us are not even to go close to zina. Not even close. Let's read this one verse. So Surah 17, verse number 32. Later, if you want to see the verse yourselves, this is what the verse says. وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الزِّنَا. Don't even go close to zina. Don't commit zina. Right? Don't even go close to zina. So now you can see how this protects families. How you have, by the way, having healthy, Islamic, strong, loving families is a practical step for you and I to hasten the reappearance of our imam. Very important for us. Our red line. Strong, healthy, thriving, loving families. So how does this protect the family? Well, the verse told us, don't even go close to it. Brothers and sisters, there are some muqaddamat of zina, some steps that people do. For instance, one of them that we're told to be careful about is zina of the eyes. Right? There's sometimes we look at something which is inappropriate. And looking at something which is inappropriate, non-Muslims, they're not lawful for me to look at in this way. The mu'min, because I'm going to get to the sisters and their responsibility. By the way, they have rules for looking also, right? But when I'm looking at something which is inappropriate, the hadith tells us that this is zina of the eyes. And the mu'min doesn't even want to go close to committing zina. By the way, there are rules for looking, right? When it comes to non-mahrams, there are rules for looking which are important for us to go over. Right? I'll start with us, what we're supposed to do when it comes to looking. When it comes to looking, they tell us that we'll divide this into Muslim women and non-Muslim women. So if it's a Muslim woman and she's wearing a hijab and I'm looking at her face is exposed, her hands are exposed, I'm not looking with lust, right? I can look, have that conversation, that's fine. Looking with lust though is not allowed, right? What about a non-Muslim? Right? Because they don't cover up anything, hardly. You know, they're like all over the book. Wow, what about non-Muslims? What do they tell us about non-Muslims? One of the things they tell us, this is now the ruling of some other Raja, they explain to us that when it comes to looking at a non-Mahram, so a man looking at a non-Mahram woman, he can look at those areas which she doesn't normally cover, without lust or fear of falling in sin. Without lust or fear of falling in sin. So I can look without any lust though. Right? Not like that one story I heard shows this man, he was in the Islamic Republic of Iran. He wasn't a very good mu'min. So this guy, somebody was looking and they noticed he was sitting on the bus, and whenever a woman came through on the bus, if she was pretty, he would say subhanAllah. If she was pretty, he would say subhanAllah. If she was ugly, he would say astaghfirullah. So he's sitting there and he's doing his zikr, subhanAllah. So then one of the mu'mineen sees this guy's over there up to no good. So he comes over to him and he says, brother, you just missed a subhanAllah. So that's one of those areas where we're very different. Right? Looking inappropriately, soldiers of the imam, no. They're careful with their eyes. My eyes are God's property. Whatever, however he says to be. How should I be? Yes, I'm chivalrous with non-mahrams. Like Musa was. Yes, I'm talking. There's rules for talking, by the way. You don't flirt. I'm not mahram to you. Not mahram. Our sisters are told, right, to be firm in their communication. But let's go over a little bit of the things with the brothers. So, brothers and sisters, this hadith that says, this one is from Imam Sadiq, salam alayhi wa sallam.
He says that what happens is unnecessary conversation with non-mahrams. Unnecessary. I'm just kicking you, right? There's a real legitimate problem, an issue. A sister needs some help, or a non-sister, somebody else is out there helping them. I'm going to work on food. So I'm not trying to say anybody to be Taliban or ISIS. You know, they come out of the masjid, ISIS, right? No, you know, ISIS wants to get us. We're not promoting that version, right? So I'm having a regular conversation, and I can have regular, normal conversation with a non-mahram. That's allowed for me. But let's just kick it. Just hang out. Just be buddies. Right? There's verses of the Quran about being friends. There's verses of the Quran that warn us about being friends. We don't want to be friends. Either we're mahram or we're not. If not, we'll have a professional relationship. I'll help you out. I'm chivalrous. I'll talk. I'll communicate. I'll engage. But if we just kick it. No, actually, the hadith tells us. So first, the hadith, the verse is surah, if you want to write the verse down, surah Ma'idah, surah number 5, verse number 5. About taking women as friends. The verse is about taking men as friends also. Taking people as friends. Let's tell us the unnecessary conversation is among the traps of shaitan. Unnecessary. We're just kicking it. We're just... Actually, no. The other thing that we have there, again, for us as reminders, is about being alone with a non-mahara. We're just hanging out. Just the two of us. Actually, the dark in the ahadith is not just the two of us. What Shaitan says, he says, if a man and woman are alone, I'm the third person. Shaitan, in the dark in the ahadith, he doesn't send the little shayateen to go and get busy. The big guy comes, right? To try and get. Right? So now, how does this help preserve marriages? Well, imagine you have a family, right? You have a husband and a wife, and they're very much loving, very much caring about one another. They know that actually loving one another is the right thing. The hadith from the Holy Prophet says that there's three things that I love from this world. One of them is women. The Prophet says, right? In that hadith. So, very much a loving family care. But this brother, outside of his family, not running after people, not alone with people, not talking, not looking, right? That helps. How is a sister supposed to be? Right. The sisters, we learn from the verse that they were very much modest, even in the way that they were walking, how they were talking, right? How are they supposed to be? Now this hadith, this is again from Imam Ali, and he tells us, and again, let's listen to the hadith a little carefully and see how it is that we're supposed to deal with this hadith. The hadiths tell us that the best of traits for women are the worst of traits for men. The role of men and women is different in Islam. The best of traits. So, one of the things that they tell us is that it's good for a woman to be arrogant. Arrogant when it comes to non-mahrams. It says, if a woman is arrogant, she won't allow non-mahrams to have their way with her. So, what does that mean? It doesn't mean internally. When we say takabbur, that it's a sifa, it's a trait inside of the heart, I think I'm better than everybody. I'm God's gift to man. No, I'm not saying that. But at the same time, should I be really humble? Should I be really soft with a non-mahram? Actually, no. Business-like. When women are talking to non-mahrams, we have verses of the Quran, right? Surah 33 and verse number 32, that when a woman is talking to a non-mahram, it should be business-like. Should be firm in her speech. Not soft. Not sweet. Yes, when she's with her husband, 100%. She's with her children, 100%. Right? We don't want sisters inside the house like Chuck Norris. That's scary to talk to this sister. Not that. Inside the house, sweet. Outside, though, firm. Now, what happens is, so the hadith it says that one of them, another thing is that it's good for her to be careful with her money. Bakhila. Right? Now, generous with her own money when it comes to spending her husband's money. A woman wants to be somebody who spends her husband's money carefully. Right? No, usually there's more where that came from. No, when it comes to her husband's money, she's careful how she spends her own money and the way of Allah. Why not generous? And it says also, another one which is a little different, is the idea of a woman being timid. Jabana, timid. Right? So when a woman is, and the verse says that she'll run away from everything that crosses her path. So instead of her being
bold
outside. You know, I have my bandana on. I go anywhere. I don't care what time it is at night. Right? Instead of being like that, the Muslim woman, no, I don't want to be out unnecessarily going. No, I'm a little careful when it comes to these things. So what happens is, now sometimes sisters want to keep these things in mind. I won't say that men are stupid because men aren't stupid. Right? I'm a man. I'm not stupid. Men aren't stupid. But men are sometimes a little bit simple. Men are sometimes a little bit simple. What does that mean? Sometimes men won't necessarily think things through. I'll give you a story first. The story is this. They said that once these people had gathered in a hospital, and one of their relatives was very ill. And the doctor came out, and the doctor came to the relatives, and everybody was sick, everybody was sad, and the doctor's very serious. And they said that, what's the story? And they said, I'm very sorry to tell you this. I'm sad to really want to let you know this. Well, your family member is going to need a brain transplant. A brain transplant? Yes. And he says, because it's a risky procedure, you guys have to buy the brain. So everybody's just like, wow, first of all, a brain transplant. Then we have to buy the brain. They're like, how much does a brain cost? And the doctor says, well, a female brain is $20,000 and a male brain is $50,000. Female brain is $20,000, a male brain is $50,000. And so when the men heard that, some of the men started smirking.
The male brain is $50,000, the female brain is $20,000.
So finally, one little girl was there, and she said, doctor, why is it that the male brain is more expensive and the female brain is less expensive? He said, well, that's standard operating procedure. You see, the female brain is used. So sometimes you don't necessarily thinking all that much, right? For instance, right? It's very easy for a man, if a woman comes over and she's being really friendly, soft and sweet and nice, for the male brain, many times the man will start to think, well, she likes me. This is when she's just trying to be pleasant, me, I love, you know, I'm the love, right? But the man,
you notice that? She likes me.
So one of the ways that sisters can help out with that is by not being so friendly with someone who's not mahram. We don't want to distract one another from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being firm in one's speech. So I'm still dhraqlaq, talking, right? Alhamdulillah, all of those things are there. But not teasing, not flirting, not joking. Some of those things are helpful in that way that it doesn't lead to people having any sort of bad feelings or misunderstandings. So now, I need to say a little bit more. What, how much time do we have?
6 more minutes.
We have 6 more minutes, okay. Let me wrap this up in 6 minutes, inshallah, and then we'll kind of figure out where we are. Okay, so the last point is this. So where are we in the story? What we did was we went over in the story, we saw that this girl came back to Musa. She was so shy, so modest, so much haya. Even when she was walking, you could see how much haya and modesty she had, which we said was a very good thing, alhamdulillah. Last point is this. That modesty which is there is not always supposed to be there. When it comes to non-mahrams, then yes, the woman is supposed to be very much shy and modest and these things. But when in her own family, with her own husband, no. Right? The hadith tells us that actually the best of the women are women who are not shy when it comes to their own family. Actually, we're told that women should dress up in the house. Wear the hadith. Wear the best of their clothing, best of their jewelry, best perfume in the house. We have a hadith, they say the best of your women are the women who smell the best and are good cooks, right? Some women, they're very good cooks and they take a lot of time to cook and spit wonderful meals, but then when her husband comes home, she smells like food, right? Whereas, no, wearing perfume, dressing up, looking nice, all of those things, 100% Islamic purpose, all the way. By the way, even, we don't say only when the person's young, even when the person's older, still dressing up and looking good. By the way, sometimes when you have children, it's a little bit of a challenge. For instance, let's say a woman had heard some of these hadith, and the hadith said, the best of your women, the woman who's wearing the best jewelry, best clothes. So then my sister's like, okay, I feel inspired, I want to dress up in the house, but now my kids are a little bit bigger, right?
So the kids are a little bit bigger, so now mom puts on something a little nice, and then they're like, mommy, well, I'm fine, what's happening? So then mommy might feel a little ashamed and not be dressing up the way she should be. But actually the Islamic way to be is that way of not so modesty outside, but inside the house, dressing up, looking good, all of those things are absolutely the best. Okay, we're going to stop now. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد